In Genesis 6, we've seen, first of all, Noah's character, a man who was righteous, blameless. He walked with God because of God's grace to him. That's described in verse 8. And as a father, he walked with God. Family life was no hindrance to his spiritual life. And then we saw earth's corruption in verses 11 and 12. Corrupt is a word that's used of when the plague of flies come to Egypt and corrupt the land, ruin the land, defilement and pollution. That's how God viewed the earth, because of human sin, full of violence, cruelty, outrage. They corrupted their way, which brings about God's condemnation. God promises to destroy the earth. And that word destroy is the same word, as we've seen, as the word corrupt. But is it just the local flood? Is it just the land that God is going to destroy rather than the earth? The Hebrew word is used in both senses. But that it is a universal flood, I think, is initially indicated in verse 17, where it says, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. All life under the heavens, not just in one particular land, but all life under the heavens are going to suffer destruction. Now, this is a repeated theme in this early section of Genesis, that sin results in judgment. Adam sinned, and Eve with him, and they were judged. Cain sinned and suffered judgment. Seth's family sinned, and that's how we understand the beginning of Genesis 6, in these mixed marriages with the ungodly, and judgment resulted. Here, humanity, sin, and judgment follows. A few pages later, one of Noah's sons, Ham, sins, and judgment follows. At the Tower of Babel, the people sin, and judgment follows. You see the pattern. Sin results in judgment, inevitably. Henry Law says this: sin is the abominable thing which God hates. It cannot move onward without dragging vengeance in the rear. Wherever sin goes, it drags vengeance behind it, because it's an abominable thing in God's sight. Graham Goldsworthy says, the flood did not purge the earth of wickedness, and we cannot suppose that such was its purpose. It was one of many judgments which occur in human history, foreshadowing the final fate of rebellious mankind, and in the light of which the nature of salvation can be understood. So God's purpose in the flood wasn't to purge the earth of wickedness, because later we'll read that after the flood, God saw that their hearts were still only evil all the time. It was judgment on human sin. God displaying his righteous character in bringing his condemnation for all that was done, polluting, defiling the earth, violence and cruelty of people brings down God's judgment upon them. God's condemnation always follows in the wake of human sin. Then we talk about the ark's construction in verses 14 to 16. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. I'm not exactly sure what wood that is. It's the only time that word is used in the Old Testament. Some sort of wood, rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. It's to be 450 feet long. Our hall is 45 feet long. So how many halls would we get in the ark?
10.
You get 10, that gives you some idea about the size of the ark. It's a stable design. It's really a massive chest. That's the how you can think of it. It's just a massive chest. It's a very stable structure. There's sufficient room for the originals of all land animals that have ever lived on Earth. The originals, the head of each sort of family group, whatever the kinds are in the Bible. Not every species, but the head of all those different family groups of animals. And we will have to include in it the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs were known to have a very rapid growth spurt after some years. So I assume that Noah knew to take them in before they'd had that growth spurt there in the ark. Is it possible at this stage that Noah could have constructed such a thing at God's command? Well, the pyramids were built just after the flood. So humans knew how to construct things. They were skilled in architecture already at this point. And so it's not at all beyond Noah's architectural skills to produce this great massive chest that God commanded. And of course we note simply that the ark is God's idea and God's design. It wasn't Noah's idea to build the ark. It wasn't Noah's idea how to build it. The ark and its design is all God's initiative. The ark's construction comes from God. It's Him providing for deliverance from the coming judgment. It is God providing deliverance from the judgment that's going to fall on the corrupt earth. So the details are given to Noah for the construction of this great ark. And the reason to build it, now having told Noah to build this great ark, verse 17 explains that the destruction is going to be by flood waters. This is the first time that God mentions that that's how it's going to happen. I will bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. The ark's construction. And then, fifthly and finally, God's covenant. Verse 18 to 21. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Verse 21, you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten, stored away as food for you and for them. A covenant is an agreement with a binding commitment. So God enters into this agreement with Noah that has this binding commitment. Noah Weeks, it says, it's not a contract dependent upon consent of both parties. God sovereignly established the covenant. He didn't present Noah with a contract and said, if you'd like to sign here and these obligations, if I've got these obligations, like when you take out a mortgage or a bank loan, whatever. No, here is God establishing this agreement and making a binding commitment upon himself to Noah. And the covenant comes with certain demands or stipulations. I will establish my covenant with you. You will enter the ark. That's the first stipulation. You will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Second stipulation, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. The third stipulation, you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. So God makes this commitment to Noah to save him. That's what this covenant is. It's a covenant of salvation. Noah, I'm going to save you. And notice it's a covenant that is specific. This is a covenant with Noah. And it will include his family as well. It's God's covenant with Noah. It's not with all the other people on earth. It's not open to anyone else to come into the ark. This is Noah. You will come into the ark and your family. It's God's selecting Noah to be saved and rescued from the flood. And God selects Noah to be in covenant with him. It's this great covenant of salvation, which becomes a glorious Bible theme. God is a covenantal God, and he enters into covenant. This is the first time we read of God entering and establishing a covenant. He does so with Noah and then with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in succession. Then with Israel when he brings them out of Egypt. Then with David, God makes covenant. He binds himself in commitment to these individuals, to their offspring, to that nation. But those covenants all are leading up to the covenant that God makes in Jesus Christ, the new covenant that God established in Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that every time we take the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, Jesus says. The covenant of salvation comes to realization in Jesus Christ. These other covenants are all leading up to it and pointing to it. That God commits himself to save from the judgment that is coming. And that's what God does with Noah. He commits himself to save Noah and his family from the terrible judgment that's going to fall on the earth. And Noah, come into the ark. Bring your family. Bring the animals. Bring the food. What are the covenant stipulations in the new covenant that God has made in Christ Jesus? Well, I think there are two. Repent. Because it's sin that brings God's judgment. So we must repent of our sin. We must turn from our sin, acknowledging that we are corrupt in God's sight. Would be God's reaction as he looks at our lives and our hearts. Corrupt in God's sight, deserving of his judgment. Abhorrent and abominable to God. We've got to admit that and turn from our sin. Recognizing that it's something that God hates and therefore we must hate it. We must repent of our sin. And then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the covenant stipulations for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided for our salvation in him. Just as God provided Noah with directions regarding the ark. God has provided for our salvation from the coming wrath in Jesus Christ. He came and lived a righteous life. That was blameless. He was the complete package of what humans should be. Jesus walked with God in perfect obedience so that God could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But Jesus took God's wrath upon himself when he suffered at the cross. He suffered what our sin deserves so that we could be delivered from it, so we could be rescued from it. We must believe in him. That must mean, in order to escape God's judgment that is coming, we must put our confidence in Jesus. We must rely on him. We must give up hoping in anything else. We won't try and build our own rescue boat. We've got to put our trust in the one that God has provided in Jesus. We must despair of saving ourselves. We must despair of any rituals that might save us. We've got to put our hope in Jesus Christ. Put our full reliance on him. Put our confidence nowhere else. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Those are the covenant stipulations that God has set for us in the new covenant. Repent, and believe. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Have you done what God commands you in the new covenant? Repent and believe. Noah did what God commanded him, and therefore he was saved. If you don't repent and believe, you won't be saved. You will suffer God's judgment that your sin deserves. God's covenant, his gracious commitment to save. And God continues in that commitment down the pages of Scripture until the coming of Christ as the fulfillment of it. Do you repent of your sin? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only rescue from coming wrath and vengeance. Sin is the abominable thing which God hates. It cannot move onward without dragging vengeance in the rear. Your sin will drag God's vengeance behind it if you don't fly to Jesus Christ for salvation and rescue. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Lord, we can trace, Lord, the beginnings of that story right back here to your saving covenant with Noah. Thank you for your saving covenant in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we do everything that you command by repenting and believing, and so be saved. Lord, be merciful, we pray, and grant us, Lord, your grace, as you did to Noah, for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Going to sing, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. We'll be singing this again this afternoon, so it's a good practice for us.